Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome back to the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host. And today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And the title of our episode today is Righteousness Delivers from Death. Looking at it with us today is Gage Coldwater. Gage is the director of the Mandor Project, which is a work of the Forest Hill Church of Christ, as well as a preacher, missionary. He goes around the world and trains men in other countries to preach the gospel so they can be self-sustaining and help essentially grow the gospel and grow the church in other countries. So, Gage, appreciate you coming on, man.
Man, I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for the invite.
Welcome, welcome. Looking forward to this. As we mentioned, we're looking at Proverbs chapter 10. Verses 1 through 5, just a brief context to get us started. Chapter 1 through 9, Solomon essentially is pushing his reader to choose wisdom and avoid folly. He beautifies wisdom. He does a wonderful job showing the worth and the value and the virtue in wisdom, as well as exposing the folly as dark and deceptive and worthless. And it's kind of just, that's the theme of verses 1 through 9. He presents without ambiguity life's choices and consequences. Good things happen when you choose wisdom. Sure. Bad things happen when you choose foolishness or folly. And then chapter 10, pretty much through the rest of the book of Proverbs, you essentially have a smorgasbord of wise sayings, Proverbs, obviously, usually composing of two verses a piece. It's estimated that there are about 375 to 400 different ones through this. And so that's essentially what we're picking up today in these first five is just the beginning of this just smorgasbord of sayings. You know, it's estimated that perhaps this was used as more, you know, by parents as a teaching instrument, a parenting instrument, which we have it today. How many times has your dad or mother just given you little quotes that have stuck with us that we remind? And so Psalm is doing that essentially for his audience as well. So without further ado, we'll go ahead and pull up our text. We'd like to remind everyone that our text is powered by the Scattered Abroad Network, where you can catch this podcast and many others like it. So I'd encourage you to check that out. They also have an app on the App Store, so go download that. It'd be well worth the investment of your time in order to do so. So without further ado, let's begin in verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What do you have there?
Well, I think the first thing that sticks out to me, I mean, you naturally would want to jump right on the word wise, but I think you need to go to the word son. And you look at this, you're looking at a generational concept. Great point. I think we often overlook this and we just jump right into the wise and the foolish concept, which is certainly pertinent. But, you know, I don't know about you. I have two children, and my goal when we found out we were going to have our first child was, and the big question in my mind was, how am I going to get my child to heaven?
Right.
Like, so my goal as a father has to be generational. Even the word son here is really interesting. In the Hebrew, it's if you put it in a pictograph form, it is a 3-foot-wide section of goat hair that is sewn together, and it's put and sewn around the bottom of the Hebrew tent. Uh-huh. And so that would be in their home, right? And every year, the Hebrew woman would take 3 foot out, and they would put it on the floor because it start to weather. And they would sew another 3-foot piece and put it on there. And the picture of that is this perpetual house. So it's never going to go bad because they're constantly adding a new piece and taking the old out. And you think about that generationally, isn't that what's happening? Like, you have the old going out, new coming in. And so here's this wise son, this generational thing. I mean, that really, I mean, I can't imagine. I've got a daughter that's old enough to have a daughter of her own now. What joy that would be for me to someday see my grandchildren obey the gospel. Right. I mean, I can see why I would say makes a glad father. You know, this generational concept should be a big thing in our homes. And then why would a foolish son bring sorrow to his mother? I mean, this emotional response is, I mean, it should be that way if you're doing it right.
Right. No, that's a great point. Tom Waycaster talked about generations, and I think His grandchildren were fourth or fifth generation Christians, and I thought about that. I fortunately grew up in a Christian home. I'm, to the best of my knowledge, a third generation Christian, which I consider a great blessing. And kind of what you're talking about, that generational facet of it. But I had conversations with people about this, and they would tell me that I'm fortunate that, you know, I grew up in that type of house, and I don't agree with them at, by any means. However, if you go through back, there was one point, one generation that had to deny falsity ideologies, maybe even deny their own families to be that first generation. And so I guess my, and I'll tie it in here in just a minute, and, you know, my encouragement that it, perhaps you are that first generation, I think you make a great point. It's, don't focus on the what could have been. It's that generation that follows that that you're influencing. I'm where I'm at today because somewhere in the past someone made that decision and gave me this luxury. And so I think that's one way to look at it. I say all that for this reason. I tied verse 12 of the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 12, to this one where it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And I put this comment, we make the choice alone, but we don't bear the consequences by ourselves.
That's
and,
right.
And that's the thought here is that the wise son is bringing positive, you know, he's making the choice his own, but he's bringing a positive consequence to his father, as well as the antithesis. The foolish son makes a choice on his own,
right.
And unfortunately, the mother suffers. And I'm just going to, real quick, I remember back when that, I don't know if it's social media, when you took a baby picture and then you reenacted it in modern day. I don't know if you remember that.
Yeah.
But if I remember a father kind of went, he was kind of cycling through the social media platforms, showed a picture of his daughter before she began to suffer with addiction, and then took a picture, the last picture he took with her, and he had this excerpt that essentially made the point about her choosing to get into drugs, forming this addiction, and then he made the point that he walked out one day, and he was either on the porch or in the yard, he found her essentially dead on it, and that's the perfect illustration. In this instance, the daughter chose to participate in this type of lifestyle on her own, but it was her father who was suffering at this particular moment. And I think that illustrates this. What else do you have?
Well, I mean, I can't think of a worse thing than to know my children are lost.
Right.
And I can't think of a greater thing than to know my children are saved.
Absolutely.
You know, and so righteousness has to be a generational concept. God's way is always right, right?
Absolutely.
And there's never a time when God's way hasn't been the most perfect way. And I think you see that throughout the whole text here. I mean, I can remember my grandmother, Coldwater. She died during COVID, and she was in a nursing home. I went to visit her in Beaver, Oklahoma. And we were sitting there talking. She was holding my hand, and she said the greatest treasure that she had was knowing that her grandson was carrying on, because I'm a ninth-generation Christian.
Wow.
Was carrying on family heritage of being faithful. And I, you know, you think of this, treasures gained, verse 2, by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. I mean, you could tie all that together and see how that all really is this beautiful picture of righteousness and how good it actually is, and what a beautiful thing it is.
No, that's a great point. And this verse, verse 1, tends to run through essentially at least these first five.
Absolutely.
Underline, before we move on, underline foolish. The literal term there is stupid. But this isn't a lack of intelligence. This is intellectual laziness.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's having the knowledge, but not considering the consequences or not applying the knowledge the way that it should be. So a big difference here between this and just ignorance in general. The antithetical parallelisms that we're going to see real quick, and we're going to see it here as we go throughout, is to show the absolute nature of everything we say. And the point we want to draw, well, we'll get that in just a minute. But let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. What do you have there?
Well, I think you're looking, you talk about the antithesis of it. You look, you know, you can go back to verse 1 and keep going through here. Foolishness to sorrow, wisdom to gladness, treasures of wickedness, no profit, righteousness delivers from death. And you can draw a line to each of those. And there's consequences and repercussions for everything in life.
Right.
Right. Everything. I mean, it's even a scientific rule. Right. So when you look at this, we can't think that our actions never are going to come out. You know, Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out, but also your righteousness will find you out too.
Great point.
And we always point out the wickedness finds us out, but I think our righteousness, it heaps back upon us as well. And, you know, he doesn't let us go. So you can look here, and I've got highlighted in my text all the places where God's grace is shown. I mean, you look at verse 1, you got this wise son making a glad father. I've got makes a glad father highlighted. Verse 2, you got delivers from death. You got verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And of course, you could tie Psalm 37:25 to that. You go to verse 4, he makes rich. Verse 5, he gathers in summer, is a prudent son. Verse 6 is blessings. Verse 7, blessings. And so on and on it goes. I think sometimes we forget about the repercussions of righteousness.
Right.
Like we always talk about the repercussions of sin, consequences of sin, but that's, I think righteousness point. Has consequences as well that are beautiful.
That's,
you know, we would call them blessings.
Right.
But there's absolutely God's way is best and man's way is worst. And you have a choice to make every day. And so, you know, he's gonna be involved in our life in one way or the other. And we make the choice how he's involved. Is right. he going to protect us and provide for us? Or are we going to be looking on the punishment side? And I think really that's kind of what verse 3 is getting at. He's going to do his job. But if you go against him, he's going to be against you. He's going to thwart
right.
your way.
No, that's a great point. And I like that you mentioned highlighting the benefits of righteousness as much as the punishment of wickedness. I think that's a lesson for our evangelistic efforts. Maybe sometimes we want to tell people what they're doing wrong. We have a tendency to do that. And I'm not saying there's, you know, judging righteously and condemning based on God's word is necessary. We're commanded to do it. But I think there should always be that opportunity of something better. And I made this point in Bible class the other day that if we're going to condemn somebody of what they're doing wrong, I think we fall short if we do not at least evangelize to them what they can do to make it right.
That's right.
I think we fall short as Christians if we're going to leave that portion out. So we get back to this antithesis parallelism that we talked about. And as I went through this, you know, kind of thinking about it, it draws the absolutes by emphasizing what happens to both sides. Rather than just saying, you know, good happens to the righteous and leaving us through implication to understand bad happens to the wicked, it actually highlights that to draw the absolute nature of it. So, for example, here, treasures gained by wickedness do no profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The thought here is that righteousness, there's never an instance where being righteous doesn't have a profit.
Right.
And there's never an instance where wickedness has deliverance. And it goes throughout. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. So there's never an instance where the righteous is in poverty, true poverty.
Yeah.
And there's never an instance where the greedy or the one craving is sustained by God in the true sense of it. Not the worldly perspective, but from the eyes of God. And so Solomon does a great job of pointing that out. Circle that word craving in verse 3. And it literally means soul love, and the literal Hebrew is throat or breath, whereas in craving literally means the desire to be beautiful. And I think those words are intentional by Solomon. What you have here is soul, appetite, throat, breath is what's needed for sustainment, whereas in craving is that desire for luxury or greed. And Solomon's pointing out here a wonderful lesson. God enables the pursuit of legitimate sustainment. And I think that's having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The birds of the air, the yep. lilies of the field, he takes care of us from that standpoint. But he thwarts the pursuit of the superficial. And I think that's something, in when you look at it from a sustainment standpoint, the spiritual is the ultimate sustainment. Right. So anything that has that as its nucleus or as its main goal, there's no inhibitions by God. If that's our true desire is to glorify God and serve Him, then there's not going to be any type of obstacle as far as now. He might guide us, He might put trials on us so we grow, but that's not going to be thwarted by God. He's going to work with us. And you made that point. He's going to be involved either way. Is He going to try and stop us, or is He going to help us push on? What else? Yeah.
I mean, right above craving, I've written in the word my motivation, right? Mm-hmm. So what is my motivation for everything? Because you can achieve about anything if your motivation is there.
That's a great point.
And so if I want something bad enough, and I've got this whole passage circled, and then I've just got Psalm 1 written next to it. You think about Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his motivation is in the law of the Lord. And in it doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be, now you get to where God's part is, right? Yeah. It's like our part is, you know, desiring and being motivated to follow him. And then God says, here's the benefit, right? Here's the repercussion of this righteousness. I'm going to let you be like a tree that's planted by the river of water. Whatsoever it doth, it shall prosper. Its leaf's never going to wither. It's always going to bring forth fruit. And so you've got, and then, which I think ties into verse 4 now, because then you go to a slack hand, you know, this laziness, his motivation's lazy, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, you go into this big motivation sector, and the hand of the diligent, his motivation, you know, he wants to work and be a servant and wants to do good things. Well, he's going to be prospered for that. So, even verse 5, he who gathers in the summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. You know, again, motivation. You know, right. People that can't get out of bed to even go get their own harvest. I mean, it looks like, to me, he paints this picture where everything's ready. It's like, it's almost as if God dumped him in the middle of the Walmart grocery section and said, just have what you want, but he's too lazy to get out of bed to go get it.
Right.
You know, it's summertime, the harvest is there, and all he has to do is get out of bed to go get it, but he's too lazy to do that. Well, you're going to reap the natural consequence, hunger.
Excellent point. Excellent point. You know, one thing we want to point out, in particularly in this, and we'll see it when we read verse 4 and 5, is that Solomon, and you're looking, remember, you got to remember Ecclesiastes. This is written, obviously, before that. But Solomon's approaching this from the standpoint of how things will ultimately end, not how things currently are, or are perceived to be at this particular moment. And I think you and I, and when I say you and I, just man in general would benefit from that understanding. You know, we study Malachi, and what's Malachi, the whole purpose of that is Judah saw the wicked prospering. They saw the rebellious getting away with it. And what was their reaction? It wasn't wanting, it was essentially, where's God? Why is he allowing this to happen? You know, what's the profit of serving God? And chapter 3 and going into chapter 4, God makes the point, you know, references the book of remembrance, essentially telling people, you know, telling his audience that I'm counting the righteousness and I'm counting the wicked. It's not going unnoticed. And then in verse 18, he just makes the point that there'll be a day where the righteous will be known and the wicked will be known.
That's right.
In how it really is. And so Solomon does a wonderful point there. Moving into verse 4, it says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. What do you have there?
I think you think about the product of it all. I think you're going back to, you know, the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers is prudent. He who sleeps is a son who brings shame. Each one of those is a product of the other. You're gonna get. I've told people this for years. I tell my children this all the time. You're gonna get exactly what you want in life. Mm-hmm. Whether we want to admit that or not, we get exactly what we want, and you'll do whatever it takes in life for what you want. Everybody does it. And so here is a person that lacks the motivation, verse 3, and he gets down here to verse 4. And, of course, so now he's lazy. So this slack hand, natural product, poverty. So I've got each, you know, like slack hand and poverty linked together. I've got diligent and rich linked together. Gathers in summer, prudent son. all gathered together. And he who sleeps in harvest brings shame, which brings you all the way back to verse 1, right?
Absolutely. No, you're absolutely. And that this, it's almost as if they bookend
right.
Verse 1, coming back to the sun. That word shame, I circled and just put this note, frustration of hopes and expectations. And the point is this. The one who sleeps in the harvest is one who knows better. He was taught better.
That's right.
And again, this goes back to the thought of foolishness in verse 1 being stupid. It's not a lack of intelligence. It's essentially lazy intelligence. It's not taking the knowledge you know and putting it to good use. It's useless to know what you should do if you're not going to do it.
That's right.
Waste. Absolutely, and that's what it is here too. Solomon's removing all excuse. You can't say, "Well, I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know." No, you know what to do. It's you won't do it. And like you said, planting someone in the middle of Walmart's grocery section, you know you need food. You know the food is where it's at, but you won't pursue it. And it sounds foolish when we put it that way, but that's the point Solomon's making. To know what wisdom brings, to know what wisdom is, to know that you should apply it, but not to do so, is obviously foolish.
It's the greatest folly of all time.
Absolutely. Great point.
The shame word there, I want to just bring this out. I think it's interesting. I was researching this, and it literally means when a wetland that's full of vegetation and full of life dries up in a drought. And once it dries up and dies, and it begins to stink and forms this rotting stench everywhere. That's the word shame.
Yeah.
And so it had life at one point, and now it's dead and rotting and stinking.
Great.
I think that's a good way of looking at shame. It stinketh, right?
Absolutely. And it's so unnecessary.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think the biggest travesty is it can 100% be avoided. If one would, again, follow after God's will. The word hand often essentially is a representation of work, like you mentioned. The root word of the word slack is deceitful, which is the lazy hand is a deceitful or a lie. You think of it just from an employer-employee perspective. Laziness on the work site, you know, getting paid for doing nothing. You're deceiving your employer and all that. But what I also found interesting is the root word for the word diligent is enthusiastic. And I think there's a tie here as well. Work is good. You look, before sin entered the world, Adam was still working in the garden. You go to Genesis chapter 3 after sin, after he and Eve sinned. The punishment wasn't that you would now have to work. Work was already taking place. Look, the creation, God worked. What the punishment was is your work would now become more difficult. And so I think we live in a society today where work is ridiculed. It's looked at in a negative sense.
Absolutely.
Solomon here, and I think it's just been the case, and you look at when countries have flourished, the citizens had a desire and a, for lack of a better term, a pride in the job they were doing. They appreciated their job. They wanted to be a good employee. They wanted to represent themselves well. They wanted to put in an honest day's work so that they could go home and reap the benefits of their labor. That's lost, it seems, at least in certain parts of the world today. And when you look at those areas, that's when you see foolishness, you see decay, the stench of shame, like you mentioned. You look at land that's just allowed to go unworked, what happens? It turns into chaos, like you mentioned. But the work keeps things in order. So you have anything else?
Well, I can't help but think about Nehemiah, right?
Absolutely.
So they accomplished so much. Why? Because people had there's a mindset to work.
Very good.
They had a mind to work. And I think it still goes back to that idea of the craving and the desire. If you're going to be diligent, it's because you've got this mindset that says, I want to do something good. I don't know about you, but it bothers me. I'm not good at Saturdays. Days off, I'm not good at those. act. I get in trouble sometimes because my wife's like, man, we ought to relax and do things. And I just want to go and do things. It bothers my mind because that's what I want to be doing is working. Right. And I think it was ingrained in me from my father. Mm-hmm. Go back to verse one again, right?
Yeah.
This thing that's generationally passed on. This son who doesn't do that, he brings this shame. He doesn't have calluses on his hands. He's probably, entitled feeling, wanting, all these things could come to mind because that's kind of the product. And really, you look at the progression of how that goes, right? I even heard a young man not long ago say, he wasn't going to get a job because he didn't want to be a work slave. And I said, I think he called it a wage slave. What's a wage slave? And he said, well, somebody that has to work to earn a living.
Right.
What other way do you get a living? And he said, well, the government. Well, that's a pretty dangerous mindset, He's probably the guy that won't get out of bed to go harvest,
right?
In the summer. God calls us to a higher standard, a standard that wants to be like him.
Well, that's a great point. No, you're absolutely right. And, just to counter that mindset, there's never an instance where you see someone in the Bible show slothfulness or laziness and be pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And again, very in the beginning, God created. That's a work statement.
That's right. Absolutely.
It starts with work. You look at the mission of Jesus during his time on this earth. He worked. In fact, John 17, I accomplished the work that thou gavest me to do. You look at the apostles, Paul, for example, and the work that they put in.
Yeah.
We're looking at it mainly from the secular sense of earning our wages, providing for our family. And again, the Bible touches on that. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. There is that responsibility of a man to provide, to work and provide for his family. But then take it to the spiritual realm as well, in the sense that, Christ died on the cross and provided opportunity of salvation so that you and I could work in the church. And I think, I have a great deal of admiration and respect for someone who retires from a secular job. And when hey, how's it going? What's in there? Now I'm going to put in more time
for the church,
in the service of God's kingdom.
That's right.
There's a beautiful thing about that. You have anything else before we close?
I think you hit on it. The whole point of all this is, our physical always impacts the spiritual.
Great point.
And our spiritual always impacts the physical. And if you're not minded spiritually, that's why Paul would, end his letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he would say, charge them that were rich in this world to not be high-minded, but rather to not trust in certain riches, but in the living God. Where do we put our motivation and in our trust? And then he tells them in verse 19, he says, I want you to lay up for yourselves treasures, a good foundation for time to come, that you may have the ability to have a hold on eternal life. That's the whole point. Like,
great.
My whole goal in everything I do should be to get to heaven. And if you do that, you'll have a father that's proud, a mother that doesn't sorrow. You'll have what you need in the dark times and the good times, and God's going to provide it, and you'll be a prudent son.
Excellent, excellent. That's a great way to close it, Gage, man. Appreciate you coming on, man.
Thank you. It was a joy to be here with you.
Absolutely. To those watching, thank you so much. And until next time, keep studying.
Mark in your Bibles, underline that.
All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.